Reaching back a little bit to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, we see the significance of focusing on the cross. I did a message one time called Paul the Cross-Eyed Apostle, and his eyes on the cross, and we know he's got an eye problem, so that works, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So he's amblyopic about the cross, and I made the point last time that cuts to the quick on me. I don't know how it does you, but I need to know that the world is crucified unto me, and I find that out increasingly. And I'm not as happy about it, but that I'm crucified unto the world. They got little or no use for me or the horse I rode in on.
Yep.
Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. What does avail is not born again, but it's new.
That's right.
Born again would be a repeat. This is the new creature of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. In Christ Jesus is removed from most every new translation because it's not in Westcott Hort. And once again, the point needs to be made that the reason in Christ Jesus is lacking in Westcott Hort and in the new translations is not a translating issue.
Amen.
It's not that somebody looked at the same text and said, well, let's leave him in, and another one said, let's take him out. Actually, it is a text issue. And when you translate from the minority text, you have a whole lot less Jesus to worry about. So those words are eliminated in Westcott Hort. They are present in the majority text, most specifically the Syrian, the Thessalian, the Western, the Caesarean. So without Christ, how do you get the new creature? And where is the new creature? He's in Christ.
Amen.
So there's many reasons why, again, that the King James Bible is so far superior to anything else that's out there. It's almost silly. New translations, they'll leave out specific mentions of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit upwards of 200 times. And again, that is not a translating issue. It is a textual issue. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. Paul has written a letter to some people that aren't walking very well. They're walking so badly, Paul thinks he's wasted time with them.
Yeah.
Here he is narrowing the field, because in verse 18 he's going to use a word that he didn't use at the beginning. He's going to speak to brethren. Well, as he started this, he was speaking to people he didn't know if they're saved, lost, foot, or horseback.
Mm-hmm.
So now he's explained some things about the cross. Now he's explained some things about the Spirit and the flesh. Now he's explained some things about the testimony of Christ. And he says, of all you guys, the six of you over there, however many it is that walk according to this rule, he's narrowing the field.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of people go to church. How many of them are saved? Real good question. Because if it's 1 in 100, I'd be surprised it's that many.
Yeah.
When you narrow the field, you can put them all in a minivan. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them. Kind of begs the question, what's he like the other people to suffer with? If the people that are doing right get peace, well, if you're the wrong teacher that has undermined all these people, Paul wouldn't have anything nice to say to you.
No.
He's got pity and he's got a heart for the victims of the wrong teaching. That's why he wrote the book.
Yes.
But he can't offer them peace, because peace with God is found in Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So you can't promise them something that they don't get.
No.
According to this rule, peace be to them and mercy, comma, and. So you see two breaks, the comma and the word and. He refers to the Israel of God here, and we shouldn't let that throw us. While Paul is engaged with the Galatians, Obviously, Peter's out there with the little flock, and that would be the Israel of God. So, Paul, in this, we're down to his salutation now. He's not saying goodbye to everybody.
No.
He's saying to you folks that are believers, that are walking according to this rule. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, in verse 2, I've oftentimes pointed out how Paul will do this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints, that's one group, all the saved people, and faithful brethren, that's another group. You got a lot more saints than you got faithful brethren. So there's something to this, where Paul winnows down the crowd and says to them, as many as walk according to this truth that God has, through Paul, presented to the Galatian people. They one time had it, and were so soon removed, where Paul then had to deal with them again, and that's the point of the book. Our walk needs not to be disorderly. I like the concept of pressing on, because when you're pressing against something, you can't let go for a minute or you're not pressing any longer. The Methodists use the term backsliders, and that's because they don't respect dispensationalism, and backsliding Israel had a right, and then they backslide away. They go back to error. You and I, we're not candidates to backslide. We're complete in Christ. But we can be less than we ought to be, and we can be lazy. We can be dispirited. There's a lot of things that we can do wrongly. And if we're pressing on, we're less likely to make those kinds of mistakes. We then walk according to a rule. And folks don't like to hear it, but when Paul is teaching Timothy about how things ought to run, Paul talks about them that have the rule over you. And elders are in a position of being able to anticipate problems that could come to those that aren't mature yet. The baby doesn't put itself in a bassinet. The elders do that. Baby would never change his own diaper. The elders do that. So elders need to be able to anticipate and to make provision about some of these kinds of things. And when Paul calls it a walk, I make the point in the notes that it's not a 100-yard dash. So you're neither a spectator or somebody that runs real quick and you're done forever. It's an ongoing, progressive, constant movement. And what we do then is press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I like that language particularly. When Paul talks about the rule that he's given them, it's interesting that the Greek word behind that is canon, from which we get canon of Scripture. And the issue here is scriptural. It's not enough to be scriptural. We know that we need to get our doctrine from the Apostle Paul. And in so doing, then we'll be rightly dividing the word of truth. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Well, I know where peace comes from. Yeah. In my funeral chapter, in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know the source of peace. If these folks are investing in circumcision and law keeping, then they've missed the gospel of the grace of God and would not enjoy that peace, would they? So, again, we've got Paul sorting things out, separating things out. And when he talks about the Israel of God, it's going to be the little flock of Peter. And you know that because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek in the church, which is his body. Verse 17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Paul's tired of hearing about it. The people in Galatia have had people undermine them, teach them wrongly. Paul, we saw a couple of times earlier, was very much interested in who is this person Because then Paul, if he could deal with the nexus of it, if he could deal with the one that put it in place, he could perhaps reverse all the bad things that have been happening. Let no man trouble me is, again, no doubt a shot at whoever the troublesome person is.
Yeah.
You know something, too, that when you clean up after somebody two or three times, you kind of get tired of cleaning up after somebody.
Yes, amen.
And it gets to where they should be grown up past this.
Yeah.
And Paul was quite angry in Galatians chapter 1, as you remember, when they had received from Paul the right information and were so soon removed. He was quite irritated by that. And let no man trouble me. Well, there's two candidates for troubling him. It would be the people that trouble the Galatians, or it would be the Galatians troubling him again. And how many times do you go back with these people? Let no man trouble me. Verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, which is a fascinating statement, because that gives me another spin on let no man trouble me. Once again, this could match what goes on in 1 Corinthians, where it is doubted that Paul was even an apostle. Hence, we had a message along the way as we were studying this about what do you do with a sick apostle.
Yeah.
So there would be some that would have doubts of him. When Paul says he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he's not going to be talking about circumcision, which he's already made the point that it doesn't avail anything. He's going to be talking about the marks that Paul himself has suffered. And those are not to be overlooked. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he was in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, the next one is a stunner, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I, 40 stripes, save one. He's got marks on him. It reads as if he died and resurrected.
Yes.
Not once or twice, but oft. However many times oft is. So, in the shipwreck, in the deep, in the journey, in all the troubles that he had, when we see that, then, lots of opportunities for Paul to have some physical marks on him. One verse that has always been quite interesting on several levels is Colossians chapter 1. Because in verse 24, Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for the body's sake, which is the church. Paul is likening his sufferings to a continuation, albeit even a completion, of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is quite a remarkable statement to think about. He's not deifying himself. You're not deified either. Nevertheless, you're crucified with him. Nevertheless, you're risen with him. So, Paul, apparently, is pointing to the problems, the physical problems that he has had to suffer as being this minister of the gospel of the grace of God. Stripes were laid on Paul. I've never been whipped. Been maybe yelled at a couple of times, but never suffered under blood. And were it to happen, I know God's grace is sufficient. I would like to think I would not shirk my duties or be afraid of standing for my Savior in His book and His Bible rightly divided, regardless of who came after me. I so admire the men who didn't have as much doctrine or as much even Bible knowledge as might I, who died impaled on a stake for the Savior. and died for Christianity. The men, the women, again, Fox's Book of Martyrs is a book you need to wade through at least once in your Christian life.
Amen.
It'll help you gain some respect for what people went through. Sir Robert Anderson's foreword to his book about the silent heaven is that kind of thing. It's just amazing how people have suffered for the cause of Christ and suffered for their Bibles. Now, some bad teaching comes out of verse 17, where the body's marks are said to be stigmata. Now, that comes from Roman Catholicism's teachings that there are certain saints, even statues, in bad movies, where people start bleeding in each hand and on their feet, and even the spot of blood on the side, and that is said to be a representation of the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is called stigmata. Now, actually, the Greek word behind the marks is not stigmata, but stigma. And if a stigma is associated to something, that is considered to be a negative thing. If you've got a stigma attached to you. Who was it got baptized seven times? Naaman?
Yeah.
And the end of the verse says, but he was a leper. No matter what good he did, no matter how much he cleaned himself, that stigma is always attached to him. So that's how stigma works. But he was a leper. Actually, it's not stigmata. It is stigma. And a stigma would be in this case, a mark or a brand. If you had a fire going and you reached into the fire and pulled out one stick, that stick is called a brand. Not the mark on the flesh. The stick is called a brand. You take that red hot stick and make a mark that identifies her as belonging to me, and that's how slaves were marked. If you attach iron to it, then what have you got? A branding iron. So it didn't start out that way. It started out, a brand is a brand plucked from the fire.
Yeah.
It's a stick plucked from the fire. And then you take the stick, the brand plucked from the fire, and make a mark. You made a brand with a brand.
Yeah.
You see the etymology and word origins there. And that was a mark of ownership, because the person thus would have the stigma of being owned by having a brand on their flesh.
Yeah.
So the brand from the fire became the brand which marked. And that then became the mark of ownership. Hence, branded with a hot stick, and it hurt like anything. So what is being referred to then is the stigma of Christ. How do I have a reasonable assurance that that's where Paul's going? Didn't he just make the point that if you preach circumcision, you don't have the offense of Christ?
Yeah.
So that being the case then, he is talking about this not stigmata, but rather the stigma of being owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul calls himself a servant of Christ. The word, the Greek word behind servant in your Bible can mean a bond slave, wage slave, a slave of some sort. And it can mean servant. Not always a slave, and it's not always a servant, but it can. So Paul uses that word sometimes as well. So what I'm looking at, and I'm making a short story long and don't need to, is it's not that your hands break out in blood and that your statue is starting to weep or any of that kind of business.
Right.
Stigma, it was a stigma to be a slave. Not a hard lesson there. I mean, it's not fairly obvious. So that wouldn't be a problem. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, then, when he talks about bearing the body, in his body, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is branded. Perhaps not physically, but by the whips, by the scourgings, by the deaths oft, he's got those marks on him. Those marks are a product of being a believer.
Yes.
Oh. So sometimes it's hard to be a believer. We live in a soft, fuzzy, warm, cushy time when there's not a lot of problems in being a believer. That may change. I don't know how bad it will have to get. I know this. I've observed this. That if things are operating in rather a normal situation, there's not a lot of activity going on, but when the pendulum swings too far in one direction, what's it going to do? It's going to swing too far in the other direction. So just as soon as we elect a Bible thumper to run the world, this is what's coming.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to get the opposition to it. Right now, we got a lot of this running the world. We're doing this.
Yeah.
You can pull the other way.
Yeah.
So, that's why there's a two-party system. You can read that by John Jay in the Federalist Papers. That was the point. We know people are going to argue. Let's define the parameters of the argument.
Yes.
What's the one thing I said to you 100 times? Don't let them parameters. You think outside that.
Yes.
Paul wraps up in Galatians chapter 6, verse 18 with a word that didn't roll off his tongue so easily until he narrowed down the crowd. He calls them brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen and amen. So there we end the book of Galatians. As we went through it, we saw some marvelous things, and I've given you a review at the end, showing you 20 problems with the Galatians, 20 issues with the another gospel, and 9 issues with that, rather. And I would point out to you how important it is that we take from the book of Galatians a handful of very salient, very useful points. One of them is they were removed from a gospel to another gospel. I can count to 2 real fast.
Yes.
That there's a gospel of the kingdom, they were removed back to that. They were going back to something that was in place. And now Paul has his gospel, which is another gospel. And so Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, 8, 9, in concert with the whole theme of the book, that there was a time when Peter, James, and John had the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas had the gospel of the uncircumcision. Those were separate. And the problem with these people is they were so soon removed from the one to the other. Getting from Galatians then, this very important concept that there are 2 different messages from Galatians chapter 2 verses 7, 8, 9. What goes down in flames is the marching orders of almost every church in America, the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19.
That's it.
For 2,000 years, the Great Commission has been shut down by the very people to whom it was given. And Peter had binding and loosing authority, did he not?
Mm-hmm.
Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and vice versa. So Peter, James, and John say, we're not going to go to every creature.
Right.
We're not going to go to every nation. Now, you go this way, we'll go this way. Every church in town, you go to the Grace Brethren, you go to the Church of God, you go to the Methodist, it's all about Matthew 28:19. But it's not. It hasn't been, if you can read, it hasn't been for 2,000 years. We are surrounded by churches 2,000 years behind the loop. What do you do with those? You're going to have to get a lot of them saved. Because they're still operating in the gospel of the kingdom, which is not the gospel of the grace of God.
Right.
So, how important is it to get this from the book of Galatians? It's real important.
That's right.
Another very important thing to remember is the concept of the who's in and who's out.
Yes.
And in one of the lessons, I made the point to you that in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and in Paul's early writings before Acts chapter 28, you've got a half a dozen different players. Every time you read Israel, it's not the Israel of God. Sometimes it's unsaved Israel. Every time you read Gentiles, you don't know. The Gentile could go with Peter's little flock, as did Cornelius. The Gentile could go with Paul. The Gentile could drop into hell. So there's more players than you think. And if you don't sort them out and respect their differentiation, you're going to make a mess. I, in five different lessons, talked with you about the importance of delineating a difference between Genesis 12, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22.
Oh, yeah.
I just beat you up with that. I mean, week after week, I'm hitting you with the same thing.
Yeah.
Because I want to hit you with it so hard it sticks.
Amen.
It doesn't fall off, and we walk away from it and forget, well, that was boring. We did that already. The reason it's so important is it unscrambles the Hebrew epistles for you. It makes it accessible for you to be able to handle James as opposed to Paul when they talk about Abraham.
Yes.
Because James says Abraham was saved by works. Paul says Abraham was saved by grace.
Yeah.
What was the debate that Martin Luther started? It was James versus Paul.
Yeah.
What book of the Bible did Martin Luther say he would like to light his fire with?
James.
Because they kept skewing him with James. James says, see its works. When you understand that James is referring to Abraham in the Genesis 22 time frame, and he tells you that's when. Because he nails it down to putting his son on the altar.
Yes.
As opposed to Paul dealing with Abraham in uncircumcision as an uncircumcised Gentile, having things happen by faith without a covenant. That matters. Now, I don't know if you ever took debate class in high school or college, but if you took debate class in high school or college, what would they do? They would give you a proposition. And whatever the proposition was, you would either be the yea or the nay.
Yeah.
So you both had the same proposition, and you said, yeah, it's true, and this one said, no, it's not. What you've got going on with James and Paul, you've got James saying it's works, you've got Paul saying it's grace, the proposition is Abraham. They're both using the same guy to illustrate disparate points.
Yes.
If you make it all read the same, you made a mess.
Oh my God.
So that business of the difference between, and of course James, Genesis 17 is where circumcision shows up. Paul talks about his faith being counted for righteousness in the context of no law, no covenant, no circumcision. James talks about his faith being counted for righteousness with a covenant, with circumcision. It's Abraham both times. He's Abram actually one time. He's Abraham the other time. His name even changes. So Paul says in Romans chapter 4, and screams at us in verses 12 and 13, Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised.
Yes.
Well, uncircumcised means there's no covenant. There lies the key. Paul uses Abraham prior to Genesis 17. James uses him after Genesis 17. And we know that because of the time references with Isaac on the altar. So that's a very important concept to get.
Yes.
And we get that from Paul in Galatians. We also hear something said in Galatians 3:16. How many times have I said there's a lot of good 3:16 verses in the Bible? But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the difference between seed singular and seeds many. Because from Abraham comes the seed many. And through that as well comes the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed singular.
Yes.
If you don't separate the two, we being called Abraham's seed will make you think you're Jewish.
Yes.
Actually, it has to do with Abraham's seed singular, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our attachment to him. So again, Abraham can be confusing if you don't rightly divide, if you don't sort it out. Since you've got a Scofield Bible, in your Scofield Bible, Paul's writings are exactly 100 pages. That Bible is 1,300 and some odd pages, 1,354 if I remember right, which is a big number, 1,300 and some odd pages long. 100 pages equals Paul. 1353? So 1,253 pages equals Israel. If you're a casual reader, if you're hopscotching around verse from here, verse from there, where are you going to get most of them?
Israel.
Duh. It's worse than that. What's Paul say in Romans chapter 2, verse 17? He then being a Jew. So 100 pages, some of them are aimed at Jewish people.
Yeah.
What's Romans 9, 10, and 11 all about?
Israel.
What's Paul spend 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14 talking about? Signs and wonders. Who are they for? So you don't even get 100 pages in the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, it's all God's Word. It's all for me. You're going to come out Israel. No other way. You're not going to leverage this by that. You're going to leverage that by this. When you blend it all together, if you take one part of one ingredient and 12 and a half parts of another ingredient and put it in the blender, what's it going to taste like? You see the problem? I mean, it's just as plain. You reduce it to simple terms, you can see what you're up against.
Yes.
We leverage this according to our understanding of Paul, and that's why I spent so much time on Romans chapter 16, verse 25 to 26, where he gives you the order of how you learn things. My gospel. Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Mm-hmm. Scriptures of the prophets. That's third on your list.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's the whole deal for everybody else.
Yes.
So, seed singular, seed many, matters, doesn't it?
Oh my.
Now, for me personally, and you make up your own mind, I've had people attend where I was pastoring, support what I'm trying to do, say nice things about me, at least to my face, And you go to their house, and there's the beautifulest Christmas tree you ever saw in your life.
Oh, yeah.
And you look around the house, you don't see a whole lot of Christianity. You see a whole lot of toys and games for the kids and all that kind of stuff. And Paul uses holy days as rather a litmus test.
Yes.
I don't say this often. You know, I don't celebrate them. But I've always felt like when somebody says, yeah, I'm a grace Bible believer, deck the halls with balls of holly, I've got somebody that is double-minded.
Yes. Yeah.
What do I know about double-minded? James chapter 2, unstable in all his ways.
Mm-hmm.
So, when you pick a deacon, you don't pick the guy with the tree.
No.
I'm sorry.
That's right.
He's for me. Whenever there's something to be said, man, he's for me. But I see he's not raising his kids with it. Maybe his wife runs him and he's giving him to her in the grave. I don't know what the deal is. But it's not all solid.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
There's a hole in the dike. To me, that's a value to see this. Paul says, I'm afraid of you lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you like to know who are the people that you would be wasting your time to labor in? I mean, wouldn't that be helpful? I mean, there are only so many hours in the day. Well, if I can do that, and Paul says you observe days, months, times, and years, I just think that's effective and evaluation. I have taught for the longest time of Colossians chapter 2, and I teach it because I believe it. I don't make things up or get them out of books necessarily. In Colossians chapter 2, maybe I'm reading something into the verse that you don't see, but Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that there were ordinances. I've got myself, verse 16, I've got myself new moons, holy days, and all of that kind of stuff. Verse 14, he blotted those things out, nailed them to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing, and let no man therefore judge you. Verse 16. In the holy day schedule of Israel. Now, holy days were an requirement for Israel. Paul says those things are a shadow of the Pentecost book, things to come. So I know what? I know they were real. I know they will be real, but I know today they ain't nothing.
Amen.
Because the body is of Christ.
That's right.
So, how many of the Christian holy days are vestigial from Israel's calendar? The whole concept of having one day you're closer to God than other days? Because you go to the temple and that's where he is.
Yeah.
Where is he now?
We're the temple.
Yes, he's in me. I don't have to go some special place. I don't have to get goosebumps. He resides.
That's right.
So, Paul's saying in verse 16, they were real. They will be for Israel again. But the body is of Christ. Verse 17.
Amen.
So these things that Israel did, they are a shadow of what they'll be doing in the kingdom. They have no relationship to us. So when Pentecost Sunday comes and goes, I yawn.
Yep.
I extrapolate from that this. The guy with the tree, he's still got some of this in him.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I'm sorry. I'm looking for leadership here.
Yes.
Now, if that is wrong thinking on my part, then I'll have to say guilty, because that's in my thinking.
Yes.
If we're not crucified in this world and haven't set our affections on things above, we were wrong to even want a leadership position.
Yes.
Amen.
It's not our turn yet.
That's right.
Galatians then gives us in chapter 5 the 17 items of the flesh compared to and dealt with by the 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And I like how it is that each one of the 9 deals with some of the 17, so that ultimately all of the 17 are dealt with.
Yeah.
If I've still got problems with, hopefully not murders, right? Witchcraft. But if I still got problems with some of those flesh works, I can then evaluate where my weakness lies when it comes to where I'm quenching God's Spirit. Seems to me that's useful. Seems to me that's practical. It's personal, it's introspective, but if you don't evaluate yourself, I'll tell you what, everybody else will.
Yeah.
So why should you be left out? Everybody else evaluates you, so you should take some time to do that yourself. All right. After these many 45 lessons, can you believe it? We have finished the book of Galatians.